Good morning, HTBB. Oh, what a treat to be together. I love Malaysia. I haven't been here for about 12 years. And when I last came, there was no HTBB. So look at this. This is amazing. We came in a couple of days ago and, well, let me tell you what we've eaten to start with. Dim sum for breakfast, bubble tea for lunch, hot pot for dinner, spicy hot pot. I still can't feel my lips. Pray for me. And then on the way home from the hot pot, we stopped on the market and someone said, you should try this fruit very prickly outside. It's very interesting. Anyhow, I now can only taste durian. Anything I eat now is just durian. My friend Zach, I'm here with, he loves durian. He had two durian in one go. So he's basically Malay. So well done. It is remarkable to see what God has done here. I just want to thank God for you all. You are such an encouragement to all of us around the world. You're part of something extraordinary. It's hard to see it when you're in it, but what you are doing is amazing. So Mars and Sarah, we love you. Honestly, you have the most remarkable leaders. The whole team, just getting to know your team. Abel, Jacinta, you guys are amazing. The whole crew here. Happy birthday, HCBV, 10 years old. Like, praise God. The best is yet to come. God has begun something remarkable here. This is the warm-up lap. Get ready for what he's going to do. So I'm so encouraged to be with you. Thank you. It's such a great privilege. We're living at a moment that it's good to be alive. God is doing wonderful things in this generation, all around the world. Not only is this a key moment to be alive as a human being, there is so much change happening. Billions of young people asking questions about life. The rise of the biggest technological revolution since, well, the printing press, and probably since the wheel with AI arriving. We're living in a moment where history is going to hinge on this generation. This is literally a hingery generation, if I can make a word. This generation is a hinge generation between the world that has been and the world that is to come. And we get to be part of it in this moment. But for all the change that's happening in our generation, there is still this incredible spiritual hunger. You know, you look around the world, even in the most secular bits of the world, like the West, where I live in England and around Europe, very few people believe in Jesus. Very few people would say they're spiritual. There's an unbelievable hunger emerging among young people. In Finland, in Northern Europe, some data just came out that shows an unexpected and unexplained spike in young men beginning to attend church. No one can explain it. Well, we know what is going on. There's a hunger inside these guys that just the world can't satisfy. Or take France, the most secular nation in Western Europe, where this Easter, they broke every record. Normally a few hundred people get baptized on Easter Day. This year, unexplainedly, 12,000 people came forward for baptism. They didn't know what to do. Or take the Olympics. Did you watch any of the Olympics this summer? Like Brazilian surfers, Australian hurdlers, wherever you look, people declaring Jesus is Lord with a boldness like never before. In England, we had this swimming star for Great Britain called Adam Peaty. His life was a complete mess. And in the last couple of years, he's come to know Jesus. He's the most successful swimming guy we have right now, 3-time Olympic champion. He gets out the pool with a medal around his neck at the Olympics this year. And the BBC film crew say to him, how does it feel to be a 3-time Olympic champion, gold medal? He says, I don't care about any of this stuff. He says, let me tell you, and I quote, he says, winning gold isn't what defines me. My faith in Jesus gives me peace and perspective beyond my success in the pool. You know, people, wherever you look, are turning to God. We're living in a moment when some of the most high-profile people in our generation, whether it's celebrities like Russell Brand finding Jesus, or leading intellectuals like the new atheist poster girl Ayaan Hirsi Ali, who awkwardly, in an interview with her great friend Richard Dawkins asked her, Ayaan, what's going on with you? She said, I've been a new atheist cheerleader for the last 5 years. I've been the leading intellectual in that area. But she said, to be honest with you, it left me depressed, and there was a hole in my soul. And then I found that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and he's alive. You can imagine, they didn't clap there. Richard Dawkins is like, what? What? No. And even Richard Dawkins, like the father of modern new atheism, is now describing himself as, well, maybe I'm a cultural Christian after all. There is a turning point happening in this generation, because however good our technology is, however big our problems are in the world, we all know that at the end of the day, when we close the door of our bedroom and go to sleep, the human heart still needs its maker. And we're restless until we find a home in Jesus. So I want to encourage you, if I can, as I begin, if you're here and you've never done Alpha, come on Wednesday night. Just come once. You don't have to sign up for everything. But you owe it to your heart to make space for the really big questions. So, we look around the world today and we see signs of hope, God on the move, God turning the hearts of young people to Jesus. What's going on? Living in the hinge of history, a generation that will see the greatest changes politically, socially, technologically in human history. Well, here's what I believe God is doing. I believe that we are beginning to see the first fruits, the first signs of the greatest move of God the world has ever seen. That everything we've seen so far is going to pale into comparison to what the Spirit is going to do in our generation. Because wherever you see great breakthrough, think of the printing press, arguably the greatest invention before AI, it's followed by a great move of God. The printing press led to the Reformation, Renaissance, and the Age of Enlightenment. It changed the whole of history. Wherever there's technological breakthrough, there is always spiritual breakthrough. Now the question is, are we going to be part of it or not? God will always move in each generation. The question for you and I is, do we want to be spectators or participators? Do we want to be riding the wave of the Spirit or watching from the shallows? So today's message is really on my heart for us as we think about the next 10 years as a community. Prepare the way for the Lord. Prepare the way for the Lord in KL, in Malaysia, in Asia, in your family, in your home, in your life, in your kids, your grandkids, your great grandkids, that you prepare the way for the Lord. Would you look with me at Mark's Gospel, reading from verse 1 of chapter 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way." A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with leather around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At this time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, that we are your son, your daughter, and you love us. You're so pleased with us. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Prepare the way for the Lord, HDBB. Prepare the way for the Lord. Last year, at the start of the year in the spring, I got a phone call from a friend who was in a little village outside of Lexington, Kentucky, a theological college, actually, in a place called Wilmore. The college was a place called Asbury University. And some students had gathered, young people had gathered for a chapel service that simply didn't stop. It was quite a boring service. But at the end of the service, Jesus walked in the room. The Spirit of God fell. And what was to start with 20 people, 19 people lingering and waiting on the Spirit of God, became very quickly thousands of people. In fact, within about 3 or 4 days, hundreds of thousands of people queuing through day and night because the Spirit of God was being poured out. The New York Times called it the first great revival outpouring in the West in the 21st century. And I had the privilege of visiting with some friends that outpouring. And I've been around the church for a while. Like Mars said, we've been friends for 20 years. And if you follow Mars around, you're going to see God at work, right? And so I've seen God do crazy things the last 20 years and been in some amazing places. But as I arrived in that little town, I parked my car, I shut the door, I stood in the parking lot. The parking was hard to find. It was like the 11:30 at HGBB. But I got a parking space. And I stood there in the parking lot, and I felt, shut the door, and it wasn't like I'm going to a conference or an exciting meeting or Sunday morning. I could feel in the car park the presence of God. But it wasn't pleasant. It was, oh, I've got to get right with Jesus. The holiness of God actually draws us to repentance. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so I'm there in the car park, and I shut the door, and I had to like spend 2 or 3 hours just confessing and repenting before I walked into this room where there was like this, packed out with people just worshiping. And on one level, very familiar, felt like church. But on another level, I've never experienced the presence of God like I experienced in those days. Just the weight of glory resting among young people. And I went away from that, reflected on those few days, and fundamentally, it's transformed me. I've been a Christian for 25 years, but I've never felt anything like that before. What I saw was deeply encouraging. It felt like seeing the beta version of an operating system where God was going to work among young people in this next generation. There were no celebrity Christians or great show or moving music. It was just pretty raw and pretty broken hearts. But man, Jesus' presence was there with unbelievable power. Now, I went away and I reflected on the plane on the way home. I was weeping. So I don't want to go back to London. I want to stay in your presence. I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus. I just want to be with you. You're so good. And the Lord said to me, you know, hey, I'm coming. Get ready. Prepare the way. And that's what I believe. I believe that we're living in a moment where we're beginning to see spot fires of revival breaking out all around the world. Our job now is to get ready. Like John the Baptist says, he's coming. We need to be ready. So my encouragement to us today is to do 3 things that we see in this passage. Here's how we prepare the way for the Lord. And think about your life today. Think about the next 10 years of this community. What would it look like for us to make space and prepare the way for God to do whatever he wants to do here? And first, I want to just define terms a little bit. What do we mean by revival? Like, you know, don't we just become Christians and wait around for Jesus, live life, love your neighbor, do the stuff? Well, yes, we do. But the reality is, if you look through the history of the church, if you go see Mark and you ask some SPTC, tell us church history, you'll see there are moments when God moves powerfully, accelerating his work among God's people. In fact, one definition I like, Jonathan Edwards talks about this. Revival is an intensification and acceleration of the normal work of the Holy Spirit. The emphasis being on the word normal. But there are moments in God's story where he breaks in powerfully to accelerate the church in a generation so that they are ready to do the work he has for them. And this is true of every great awakening in human history. If you look through the early church, the book of Acts, look through the early church all the way through the Middle Ages, all the way through the Great Awakenings, the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, Wesley's, Whitfield's, Azusa Street, the Welsh Revival, the Hebrides Revival. There are moments and seasons of preparation and acceleration so that we are available for God to do whatever he wants to do with us as a community. Charles Finney, again, great preacher, saw probably the lightning conductor of the second and great awakening. He said this: revival is a renewed conviction of sin and repentance, followed by an intense desire to live in obedience to God. It is the giving up of one's will to God in deep humility. So the history of the church is the history of waves of outpouring of grace on the people of God, reviving the church and redeeming the nations. That is what you're seeing here. Sometimes you can't see it because 10 years goes by in a blink, but when you look at it from the perspective of history, what's happening here is remarkable. Now, I'm saying this to you today because I believe that the first 10 years has been the warm-up lap and the best is yet to come. And our heart cry in a generation will be, we see spot fires, moments when you're breaking in, like in Asbury. But God, would you do it everywhere? Would you break through and let the fire of God fall on every church? Because we need an acceleration in our moment. So how do we prepare the way for the Lord? Three things we see in this passage. Number one, be committed to consecration. Holiness is a non-negotiable. Get your life right with God. Don't have any secret pockets of your life where you hide from God. We are to be a community of radical forgiveness, where messed up people like me and you get right with Jesus. And we're being set apart by God. Mark records chapter 1, 4 and 5. So John the Baptist appeared preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People came confessing their sin. Committed to consecration means we as a community need to not see repentance as an awkward thing we did when we became a Christian to get through the door of heaven, but as a way of walking in the grace of God every day. And we want our community to be a community where it's okay to not be okay, to come and say, Lord, I need your help. That's what the world is longing for. So if you're here today and there are bits of your life that you're ashamed of, don't leave today without having brought those to the foot of the cross. If you're here today and you don't yet know Jesus, don't leave today without having had a chance to respond. Your auntie may have brought you here, but Jesus is going to lead you out of here. Maybe you're here today and you think, well, I've been a Christian for a while. I have this pattern behavior. I can't go back around it. You know, I just keep going round and round the same thing. Let's bring that to Jesus today. He's the great way maker, miracle maker. Consecrate yourselves, Joshua 3, verse 5. For tomorrow the Lord will do great things among you. HCBB, consecrate yourselves today, because you ain't seen nothing yet. 10 years, it's going to feel like, when you look back from the next 10 years, like it was just a warm-up, boring first act. You got to fasten your seatbelts, because God is going to do something remarkable in this community. So get ready. Consecrate yourselves today. Second thing we're learning, and we see in this passage, is to commit to contending in prayer. We would be committed in contending prayer. Like, hands up here if you are the intercessor in your family. You love to pray. Just wave a hand in the air right now. Right? I'm not in that category. And the person who put their hand up, everyone's like, yeah, they're the really weird one. Yeah, you know? Like, we need to learn as a church to pray. We're not very good praying people in London. But here's the thing. John the Baptist understood that if he wanted to prepare the way for Jesus, he had to get out of the way so that God would be able to come. You know, John the Baptist is quoted in John's Gospel, John chapter 3, verse 30, his great mission statement. John the Baptist says, he, Jesus, must become greater. I, John, must become less. It's John who says in Mark 1, verses 7 and 8, says, the one who comes after me. John is like the MC who says, here he comes, the one who comes after me. As a church community, in this generation, we must learn to see the platform not as the place of power, but as the place where we say, Lord, would you come? Would you fill our churches, fill our hearts, fill our lives? Would you come? And to do that, we have to learn to be a church that contends in prayer for revival, cries out to God. The great preacher Spurgeon saw a great revival in London, and missionaries would come from all over the world to sit under his teaching and learn how to lead many to faith. Tens of thousands of people would queue outside his chapel to come and hear him preach. And one day, these two missionaries had come from the far ends of the earth to visit Spurgeon. And they arrived, and they came to the queue. There's a long queue outside the building, like there is getting in the lift here. Like, you know, so they went around the back. They tried the other lift. There's a long queue as well. So they went. Eventually, they found a guy who let them in the side door of the building. And they said, we've come to learn from Spurgeon. We want to know the secret of the great preacher. And this man let them in. He had a beard, a Bible under his arm, very smartly dressed. He said, come with me. I'll show you the secret to Spurgeon's preaching. And of course, it was Spurgeon. They didn't know this. It was the guy who'd let them in. So he said, come with me. I'll show you. And he went down into the basement of the building. And there was a little room, like one of the little rooms down the back here at HGVV. And it was before they'd opened the doors. The queues were all outside. But in this little room, they walked in, and there were hundreds of people on their knees, tears rolling down their faces, hands in the air, crying out to God, saying, Lord, we pray for my friend Maggie who's coming today. We cry out for her that she would come to know you. Give us souls, Jesus. We cry out to you for revival in this place. And Spurgeon said to his friends, this is the great boiler room that fires the furnace of salvation. It wasn't about Spurgeon's preaching, although he was a good preacher. It was about the fire of contending prayer underneath the church. You're going to need to pray harder than ever before. God is going to light a fire in this community. He's already started doing it. But if you're bored of prayer or you don't know how to pray, come and learn to pray. When I come and see you in 10 years' time, and I say, who's the intercessor on your row? Everyone's going to be putting their hands up because we've learned to contend in prayer. That's the way to prepare the Lord, prepare the way for the Lord. Matthew Henry said this, when God intends great mercy, he sets his people a praying. When God intends great mercy for KL, for Malaysia, for Asia, for his people, he will set you a praying. So I said, I'm not in the category of the intercessor. I'm not. I find prayer really hard. The prayer meeting, I'm like, I'm a bit busy. You know, I can't get to the prayer meeting. And our church, we do pray. We have like kingdom come, but it's like, it's the intercessors who go. And then I'm at this outpouring last year, and the Spirit of God is being poured out on these young people. I'm there at the front, and I meet a friend of mine, a pastor from London, like another church, a bit like HGBB. You know, we have a church called Saint, but they have another church. He's called Pete Hughes. He's a great friend, but his church is like a mile away in a different part of town. But we're slightly like in competition, if we're honest. Like, you know, he has young people, we have lots of young people. When someone breaks up in his church and they fall out with their boyfriend, they turn up at my church. And then they break up, they go to his church. So, you know, and we're always looking at each other. You know, we say, you know, we're friends and we cheer each other on. But what we actually mean is we're deeply in competition. We say iron sharpens iron in the kingdom of God. What we mean is, you know, we're watching carefully to see what's going on. And we're there at the front and I'm praying on my knees. I'm crying out to God. And Pete is with me. We're praying for London. And Pete puts his arm around me and he starts to pray, Lord, this pains me to say it, but send revival to London. Don't start with my church. Start with Al's church, Saint. And I'm being prayed for, and I'm like, yes, Lord, I receive that. There's a long silence. And Lord, pray for Pete as well. Send revival to his church. But honestly, something in our relationship broke that day. The idol of competition and comparison came crashing down. And now we're not just friends, we're like brothers. Our churches, we get together every other month and we pray. We gather the whole church and we gather thousands of people in this room And no one minds which church you're from anymore. Where there's unity, Psalm 133 says, God commands blessing. If you're a mathematician, you can work out the equation backwards. If you want blessing, what do you need? Unity. Where there's unity, God will have to do blessing. So I want to encourage you to pray together, to encourage others. And we've seen God move with such power in the weeks and months of these meetings. Like, it's been crazy. Like, we see God do wonderful things, but I've never seen an acceleration of the work of God like this. I'll tell you one story. I could tell you 100, but I'm only going to tell you one. Gina, she's called. Gina is in a wheelchair. She's crippled because her spine has been dissolved by having 52 tumors on her spine. She has terrible cancer. She nearly dies. She's an atheist. She's a scientist, actually, doing a PhD, and she works on the COVID vaccine. She's one of the leading virologists. But a young woman sent for palliative care. Her life is nearly ending, early 20s. She works for the leading scientist in the UK during the lockdown, and her life is completely crumbling, literally. A year and a bit ago, she comes to know Jesus. She comes to church. She comes to our prayer gathering. And she goes forward for prayer in agony, absolute pain. She can't get out of bed in the morning without help. She has wheelchair and walking sticks. In fact, so bad that they had rebuilt the offices of the government department around Gina with ramps and a disabled toilet, everything. They just closed the office to reopen it. And on the weekend it was meant to reopen, she comes to church. She goes forward at one of these prayer gatherings. The presence of God is in the room because we're brothers and sisters dwell in unity. God commands blessing. She comes forward for prayer, hobbles forward, not even asking for healing. Just asks to be filled with Jesus, His presence and the Holy Spirit. Someone lays hands on her and prays, come Holy Spirit. She goes back to her chair, and after an hour she's like, I can't find my sticks anymore. And I can't remember where I put my wheelchair. What's going on? But she's totally pain-free. The next morning, she wakes up, she gets out of bed. She jumps out of bed. She's like, it normally takes me an hour to get out of bed. She's like, what's going on here? Not in pain anymore. She goes to the doctor, and being a scientist, she's like, I need facts. The doctor's like, I can't explain it, but I can tell your spine has grown an inch, and you don't need medication. You're not going to need a wheelchair anymore. We don't know what's happened anymore. Something's changed. And she said, well, I can tell you what that is scientifically. Jesus is alive, and He's healed me. The best bit is she goes to work on the Monday, having shut the office to rebuild it for her. She walks in through the doors, not in a wheelchair, and she goes up to the leading scientist, who's her boss, and says, I'm here. And they're all like, Gina, what's going on? Where's your wheelchair? She says, I need to tell you a story. She explains to them what's happened. Her boss says to her, well, Gina, I'm an atheist, but there's no data set for this. I can't explain this. There are some things in life that are just unexplainable. See, God is on the move. We can't explain it. All we can do is make space and contend for an awakening in our generation. If we do that together, He'll do amazing things. And then the third little thing, we're called to commit to communion together, that we would be in union with God and with each other. Mark 1:11, a voice came from heaven. You are my son whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. The Father speaking to the Son, the Spirit coming down like a dove. The Trinity there in union and communion. A picture for what we're called to be as the church. Committed for communion with each other and with God. Now, repentance involves getting right, consecration. In a minute, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But it also involves reconciliation. The cross is vertical and horizontal. If you're angry with the person next to you or the person at the back of church you don't want to see, you don't need to leave today till you fix that relationship. Because reconciliation is key to seeing a move of God in our generation. We all need forgiveness. We all need to get right with each other as well as with God. We all make mistakes. We all hurt each other. I'm here with my friend Zach. Zach, would you stand up? Zach is the guy who ate 2 durians yesterday, so you're going to have to forgive him. Forgive him if you're anywhere near him and it's a bit smelly. But Zach is the quintessential Englishman. He's so polite. He's never angry. He never says anything rude. I work with him. He texts me every day, very encouraging, nice messages. One day I'm in a meeting with our leadership team and I get a text message from Zach. It just says 2 words in capital letters. The first word is a swear word. I'm not going to repeat because we're on live stream and there may be children watching and Miles will never invite me back. But the first word begins in F and it's four letters and it ends in K. The second word is you. Text message in the meeting. I'm like, oh, wow. And I spent the whole meeting thinking, what have I done? What have I done to upset him? Was this something I said? Was this something I did? Like, he must be so angry. He's the nicest guy. He's never sweared. Like, why is he texting me saying, F you? And all the way through the meeting, I'm searching my heart. I'm like, God, what have I done? Psalm 51, search me, oh Lord. I get out of the meeting and I open my phone up and I look back through the text and I realize what's happened. Earlier that day, text message number one from Zach. Hey, Al, I just wanted to let you know that last night somebody graffitied the front doors of the church. I've cleaned it off. Don't worry, it's all fine. I text back, text number two. Thank you so much, Zach. You're amazing. Out of interest, what did they write on the doors of the church? Text number three, F you. Who do you need to forgive? Who has written on the doors of your heart that you need to let Jesus wipe away? Get right with God and get right with each other. Prepare the way for the Lord. Consecrate yourself. Contend for revival. Don't settle for anything less. Live in communion with each other. Build love and relationship. Prepare the way for the Lord because you haven't seen anything yet. The promise of Habakkuk is true for this house. 3 verse 2, Habakkuk, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. Prepare the way for the Lord in Malaysia, in KL, in your heart, in your home, in your children's lives. He's done it before, he'll do it again. Britain in the 18th century, less than 4% attended church. Wesley and Whitfield and others saw a move of God that converted a nation, led to the great awakenings. Africa in the 20th century, 100 years ago in Africa, less than 10% of the population are Christian. Now, over half are Christian. One in 14 people alive on planet Earth is an African Christian. The same is happening in Asia. The first and second great awakenings, the Welsh revival, Azusa Street, 1906. The Holy Spirit falls on a storefront church, poor congregation, sparks a movement that is now a billion people strong. One in seven people alive on the planet trace their spiritual lineage back through the Pentecostal movement to Azusa Street. Well, the last great revival to hit the UK, the Hebrides revival in the 1940s and 1950s. Preacher Duncan Campbell, who spoke during that revival, speaks of a community saturated with God. Isn't that what we want for KL? When you walk down Bukit Bintang, is that right? Have I got it right? Bukit Bintang. So confused. It's the jet lag. I'm really sorry. I've had two bubble teas now, so that's probably what's talking, and another hot pot. So, you know, I need to have a little nap at some point. But you're walking down the street later on, a community saturated with God. What would that look like? Or think of Luen Baong, the last great revival to hit Malaysia 50 years ago. I know many of you have spoken about this, but wave after wave of the gospel and then the presence of God, the power of God hitting a community that today is still deeply impacted 50 years on. Like, do it again, Lord. Don't pass us by here in KL. Like, come, Lord Jesus, do it in our moment, in our time. So I want to encourage you today that Jesus is on the move around the world. He's on the move here. He's preparing this generation for a great awakening. The question is, how will you and I respond today? Well, let me encourage you, consecrate yourself. Start to contend in prayer. Commit to communion with God and each other. Get right if you're cross with the man down the row who's eaten too much durian, ask for his forgiveness. Forgive him. Get right with God. I got this text message and I asked his permission to share this recently from one of our young people, one of our church services. He said there were three key Sundays at Saint. One service I was filled with the Holy Spirit and I saw Jesus sat next to me, his arm around me. Next, I discovered the love of the Father. What had been going on in his life, as he'd been a Christian for a while, but he'd slipped up and secretly he'd got into a lifestyle where he was using cocaine at weekends and his life was just going off the rails. Even though he knew God was real, he was in a total spiral of addiction and depression. So the second service, I was prayed for by one of the leaders at the front and a close friend, and I received God's Holy Spirit and power. Again, I shared the ugliness of my situation. I was met with love and compassion. That week, I decided to try and go sober, and I've stayed sober, but I was still living with the guilt and shame of what my life had become. Finally, at one of the prayer meetings in the middle of the week, two guys I didn't know for prayed for me. When I thought I was done, they said, "We sense we need to keep praying for you." Then he says, "A deep work began. I was delivered of my addiction by the power of God. I was set free, chains broke, freedom fell in my life. The Holy Spirit moved in a way I've never experienced. Jesus was so kind in beginning to heal me and set me free from the addiction of the last 2 years of my life." And he says this, "Jesus changed my life. He chased after me in my addiction. He gave me freedom that day because he is jealous for us." HCBB, he is jealous for you. He's jealous for your heart. God is coming in this generation. Prepare the way for him today. I want to encourage you to respond right now. And I'm going to pray. And maybe one of the things I've said has spoken to you. Maybe you're here and you're not yet a Christian. You wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Or maybe you're not committed to following him. Maybe he's in the passenger seat of your life. Auntie brought you along today. But you want to walk out of here with Jesus in control and Jesus at the head of you. That's you. We're going to pray in a moment. Maybe you're here and you're burning and you're longing for revival in our generation. That you don't want to be dancing to the algorithm in 20 years' time. You want to see the Spirit of God impact people's lives deeply. Why else are we alive? And if that's you, we want to fan into flames that calling on your life. You're never too old. You're never too young. The Spirit of God is calling you today to be part of a great awakening. If that's you, we want to pray for you. And maybe you're here and you love to pray. You're an intercessor. We want to cheer you on. Like Moses, we want to hold your arms in the air because we're going to need you to teach us how to pray and encourage us. So here's what I'd love us to do. We're going to pray. And first, I'm going to give an opportunity for anyone here who wants to either commit their life to Jesus for the first time or recommit their life to Jesus in a significant way to respond. And then I'm going to invite you forward if anything I've said today makes sense. If you're like, I want to see this in my generation. So first, let's pray for those who want to commit themselves today. Let's close our eyes if that's okay. And I'm going to pray a real simple prayer. Thank you, sorry, please. Very quickly, echo this in your heart. Number one, thank you, Jesus, that you love me and that you died for me. That you take away my sin. Sorry. Lord, I'm sorry for all the things I've got wrong. And if there's anything that weighs on your conscience, guilt and shame, bring them to Jesus. Place them in his hands. You're forgiven. Thank you, sorry, please. Now, please, would you come and fill my life. I want to live for you. Help me live for you. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Keep our eyes closed for a moment. If you've prayed that prayer, just so I know you're here, because I'm going to keep praying for you, would you raise a hand on the count of three, okay? If you've prayed that prayer, you either committed your life to Jesus or recommitted your life in a significant way today. On the count of three, you prayed that prayer, raise a hand. One, two, three. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. Okay. Thank you. I see you at the back there. Yeah, I see you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see you at the back in the balcony, down the front. Yeah, I see you. Okay. Thank you so much in the middle. Yeah, I see you guys.
You can lower your hands at the side there. I see you. I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray right now for these men and women who've responded all around the room, that you would help walk with them. Come, Holy Spirit, lead them out of here. In Jesus' name, I pray. You can lower your hands. Let's all stand together right now. The second category we're going to pray for is, as I've talked of preparing the way for the Lord, you're like, I'm in. You know, I want to see revival in my generation. I don't know how. All God needs is not your ability, but your availability. So if you're here and you're like, I don't know what it looks like, but I want to be in. I don't want to look back at the end of my days from the other side of heaven and think I missed the moment because I wasn't available. If you're here and you want to be part of seeing an awakening in our generation, would you come to the front right now? Just push your way through the row. Come right now. We're going to pray for you. Go. That's it. If you're in the middle of the row, just push everyone out the way. They have to move. That's it. Come, come, come. If you feel called to leadership, come. If you feel called to seeing revival, come. If you want to see your friends know Jesus, come. If you're in the balcony, come. That's it. If you're an intercessor, come. That's it. Prayer team, would you come as well? Thank you. That's it. Come right now. Come, come, come. You know, if you raised your hand to commit your life to following Jesus, we'd love to pray for you. Would you come as well? Just be great to have a chance to say hello and pray with you. Come. If you're a leader in the church here, why don't you come? We'd love to pray for you. Come right now. If you lead a connect group or you help on Alpha, come and get prayed for. That's it. Come, Holy Spirit. Here's what I'd love to do. We're going to worship in a moment. And if you're able to turn to the person next to you, maybe just say a word of prayer with them. It's like, let's begin to pray for each other. Wherever you are in the balcony, in the building, the back of the building, let's just allow the Spirit of God to meet with us. So turn to the person next to you, say hi to them. If you came to church with them, why don't you pray for them? Just say, Lord, what is it you want to do in this person's life today? And we're going to worship for a few minutes, then we'll come and close the service in a moment. But let's worship the Lord.